east of Eden. Now, originally, when Cassandra called me midweek and I planned this sermon, I thought I was going to go 16 through the end of the chapter. I was at my parents' house on Thursday in Memphis writing the sermon, and I noticed it was getting long, so we are going to cut the verses a little bit short. So, let's give reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your household, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, Lord. It is salt and light for us. It is a light so that we can walk and navigate in this fallen world. Indeed, we lived east of Eden, and there are many traps, many pitfalls that lie in the Christian's path, but you are a faithful God. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would be heard, not me. Father, for I know if the people merely hear me, they will be none the better. But we will hear you, because you are our God, and you speak to your people. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We continue to examine the fall and its ramifications. To be sure, we have spent much time, and it seems like, on these first three chapters of Genesis. But it's foundational. It's foundational to the entire redemptive history shown throughout Scripture. God, in the beginning, creates all things. He creates them all good. But in chapter 3, we remember, the serpent enters, Satan. Disguised as this beautiful dragon, he enters into the garden and deceives Eve. Adam then joins the fiasco, and all is lost. Paradise lost. All that was good is fallen. The newlyweds are evicted from their home. And we all remember our first homes. Those of you that are married, nearing my age, you all remember your first homes. Ours was a rental. It was in downtown Abita Springs, and in Abita Springs they have the ozone. They thought it was this special air that would cure all sorts of ailments. And our first home was a shotgun home, and it had a porch all the way around it, and it had rooms going through it. And you had an evening porch and a morning porch, and the idea was that people with breathing problems would come there, they would sit and breathe in the ozone and be healed. Now, obviously, that probably didn't work, but it's an interesting house, and it's still there. It's probably 150 years old, beautiful little home. We rented it, but these old homes were not insulated well, and I remember in the winter, I had no money, and I was burning these old pallets and had the fireplace going. I finally had it kind of warmed up, and those old windows, they would fold in like this, and I remember this big northerly wind came in. If y'all are thinking it's cold in here, the wind blew in. I finally had it a little bit warm, and my new bride, this big gust of air comes through and drops the temperature 30 degrees. The water in the commode literally froze inside the house in that home. Now, I'm sure we all have stories that we can share about our first home. We all have them. And we can imagine Adam and Eve speaking as they grew old. I can imagine that their marriage recovered from their first little trouble, and they could remember talking about the good old days. Remember when we lived in that garden when everything was just so easy? But indeed, sin enters, and the paradise is lost. They live east of Eden. The chapter closes with a summation of what has transpired. And it seems like we've been over this before. Genesis has been over this before, and it has. But when God repeats stuff, it's important. God is going to repeat again much about the fall and the condition of man and woman. God assesses Adam's condition and makes an interesting command in Genesis 3:23. Behold, the man has become like us, like us, knowing good and evil. Now, did Adam and Eve become like the triune? The us there is very important. That's the triune God. Did Adam and Eve become like God? Satan told Eve, you will become like God. And here God says, he did become like us. But in what way? In the way that now they knew evil. Now man knows evil. He knows the difference between good and bad. But what irony. They had to be cast out of the perfect garden. Man like God, but God casts man out. In the realm of death and destruction, man is cast. All for the want of a forbidden fruit. Oh, we are so much like our first parents. This week we will be tempted. Tempted for something small and silly and insignificant. The shadow of the serpent still casts his light on the shade, on the light of God's creation. But now in our text, God gives cursing. He gives cursing. What is the lesson we are to take from God's cursing our lives? He curses our existence. In God's cursing, he is bringing enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. And again, we went over this. This is a good thing. When you start hanging around the wrong people, bad things happen. One of my friends is a Pentecostal gentleman, and when people stray, the excuse given is, well, he's hanging around the wrong people. And indeed, that's good. We don't want to be friends with bad people. It's good that we have a natural aversion to the enemies of God. It would be a dangerous, far more dangerous world. And it is a far more dangerous world when we embrace people, invite them into our homes that are enemies of God. Our lives seem normal today, but alas, they are not. They are not as how they were intended to be. As I mentioned earlier, I went to my parents' home this last week at the end of the week. It was my mother's 90th birthday. They're in like a retirement village, and what they do a lot of is watch a lot of TV. So I watched a lot of news with my mom and dad. And if you do the same thing, you know the world is not normal. In our streets, the violence, the corruption in political office. The Memphis news is like the most entertaining news. Well, I shouldn't say entertaining. Most interesting news you're going to get. The world is not how it should be. God's purpose in this cursing is not our destruction. God desires us to seek him. God is the only antidote for the poison that infects man. God is the only way to escape the problems that ensnare man. We escape the curse of death by resting in Christ. Sin corrupts, in our text, we're going to see sin corrupts our lives in five ways. Even our higher blessings are corrupted and tainted. Let's look at Genesis 3:16. He's addressing Eve now. This is her curse. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, I hope you maybe probably needed to stay home for this Sunday, but your sister is going to understand this greatly. And she does it as well. Arden and Hope last week at the beginning of the work week, Arden called. They were sick. They had the flu, and it was that heavy-hitting flu. And he sent a video of them going to the doctor, and I really felt badly for Hope. You know how it is when you're this close to delivering a baby. It's difficult to sleep to begin with. And then when you get that heavy flu, I really had pity for her, felt badly for her. Now, Arden, you got to get back to work. But I can understand my wife having three children. I know it's a difficult. You watch and you learn and you see the entire childbearing process is a source of trouble, including when young ladies hit the adolescent age, when hormones start changing. I remember my two older sisters fighting with my mother, and it all corresponded with certain hormone changes, certain ages, and they can be a difficulty for the mother, for the woman. Caring for a child for a long duration can also be difficult. The delivery itself can be life-threatening throughout the history of mankind. Childbearing was one of the more dangerous things occupation anybody took on. It was dangerous. Even today, it can be dangerous. But then comes motherhood, and we can all understand sleepless nights, the first year or two, the constant need the baby has. It's difficult. Then when they grow and mature, we fret. Husbands do this too. They fret over their teenage daughter. Who is the man she is going out with, or the young man she's on a date with tonight? We fret over our sons. Who are they hanging out with? Who are these people? Is he trending in the wrong direction? We fret and we worry, even to the point of losing a son or a daughter, being called home to heavenly realms. This can be a traumatic experience for the mother and the father. Alistair Payne said this, "One of life's most sublime joys will cause the woman some of her deepest worries and sorrows." And isn't that true? One of the highest things, one of the most joyful things men and women do is bring children into creation. Everybody loves it. They see children and they rejoice over them. Everybody had a smile up here when our young ones were singing. They bring great joy. This is an interesting conundrum. God's distinctive design for woman, her chief gift, is also an area first cursed by God. This is what he curses first. And we will see this when we get to Adam as well. He addresses Adam's first calling as well. But this is part of the creation mandate. If you recall, earlier Eve was called to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1:28. That is the charge: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with children. God's calling is for women to embrace her calling. She should not purposefully turn away from it. Deuteronomy 14:21, "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." What's this odd verse talking about? It's talking about women should nurture life and not become instruments of death. This is a good thing. The curse is not childbearing. The curse is the difficulty involved in childbearing. Children are an immense blessing. That we have children in our congregation is a tremendous blessing to us, to people like me, empty nest. It's good to see children. It reminds us of things past, joys past, of goodness, of God's kindness. Women should embrace this. This is a gift of God. Of course, this tremendous blessing will remind her, women, of the bitter effects sin has on the Christian's life. Tremendous joy and tremendous hardship. It's by grace that God permits Eve to still bear children. Why? For through this gift, the Savior comes to the fallen. The Savior will come. He comes through the line of the woman. The seed of the woman will produce her Savior. She is saved in childbearing. Eve is the mother of all the living. She is cursed. She will have difficulty. She will have pain. She will have suffering. She'll have sleepless nights. But in that, she will find ultimate joy. This is a good reminder. Sin corrupts all blessings given by God. Good things. And we can think of them, from wine to food, from sports to wealth. You name it, intimacy. These are all good things, but they can be corrupted and are corrupted by sin, by our desires to put them out of order. Here's a quote from Presbyterian commentator Richard Phillips on this text. "Let us remember this when we are tempted to think that sin will bring us pleasure. Sin gives us nothing worth having that we could not otherwise have from God. And the sin involved in our pleasures will mar our experience, even in the blessing." What's he saying? Good things that God has given them, when we do them sinfully, mar the blessing. Food is a tremendous blessing, but if we abuse it, we have problems. Alcohol, wine is a blessing, but when we abuse it, hardship, destruction come. Intimacy is a tremendous blessing given to man and woman, but when we abuse it, destruction comes. This should be a reminder to us that good things can be and are corrupted by man when he sins. Sin brings trouble in childbearing. Secondly, sin brings animosity in our relationships, and specifically here, I think of marriage. First, Eve, the woman, is cursed in her role as mother. We see that. We see the difficulties in being a mother, the actual delivery, the raising of children. It's difficult. Secondly, woman is cursed in her role as wife. Second half of Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The Hebrew word for desire only occurs three times in Scripture. Here, obviously, and in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. And that reads, In my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Excuse me, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This is a romantic quote a woman is giving. Her infatuation, of course, is for her husband, and that is good. That's a blessing, not a curse. And this is how woman was created, with a distinct desire for man. And man was created to desire a woman. This is natural. Feminine orientation towards men is good. It's already. So this is not the curse. It's not part of the curse. That men and women can have a healthy infatuation for one another, I hardly think is what is in view in our text before us. It's part of the curse declaring unto Eve. Another view of desire occurs in chapter 4, verse 7. On the same page, if you've got the same Bible with me. Chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This was the Lord speaking to Cain, and it's obvious that what God is getting at here. Here, the word means to seek, to exercise a dominion, a control over Cain. Obviously, also, the closeness and proximity, it's one page over, cannot be avoided. Same author, next page, the term has a like meaning. But also, the form of the expression is nearly identical. Your desire, this is in chapter 3, shall be contrary to your husband, chapter 4. And sin's desire is contrary to you, to Cain. Clearly, the idea is that marriage will be founded on a desire or impulse for the woman to control and dominate her new husband. This is a curse given by God, imposed by him onto the woman. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, says this, to love and cherish, we've heard that, has been changed to desire and dominate. Just in case the women are thinking, well, this is an important improvement to marriage. Genesis 3:16 ends with, and he will rule over you. Of course, this curse addresses mutual sin. Both Adam and Eve are cursed here. The man is not to be heavy-handed. That's not how it is in the creation. Not by design is man to be heavy-handed. Faux masculinity is not designed by God, but part of the curse. Just as it is common for woman to usurp the role in creation, it is equally common that men will exercise dominion in a heavy-handed way or manner. This is not the calling for man. How do we see this in man today? What does a faux, unbiblical masculinity look like? Often today, it seems almost rampant. Lots of men my age, steroid use. I'm not talking about a high school athlete trying to get an edge, but I'm talking about men with a desire to have a faux masculinity, taking steroids to appear big and buff and strong. This is faux masculinity. Being a Christian man is not based on size or ego. As culture tells men and teaches men that Christian patriarchy, male headship, is false, man eventually lashes out in unbiblical and sinful ways, rejecting fatherhood, taking a life where he's not a family man, doing all sorts of evil and crazy ideas. We see men drinking, cussing, trying to act masculine. This is not the mark of a Christian man. The Christian man is humble. He's strong. He's bold. But he is a Christian first and foremost. Men dedicated to work over family is the second way we see faux masculinity in the modern man. Home is a headache. Let me just stay at work. I can do better here. Let me stay away from the house. Of course, you're asking, what's too much work? Obviously, in my opinion, it's a condition of the heart. Does the man avoid coming home? Does he avoid family? Does he put wealth and achievement over family? 6 days is our calling to work. We are to labor. But our work should include our family, if possible, our children alongside of us. A man that places career over the well-being of his family is an example of a faux masculinity. We think of Joe Sixpack, him over here with his big truck, you know, doing this, and then we think over here of the faux Christian masculine, the man embracing wealth and stature and power in the world. These are both examples of faux Christian masculinity. A man that places career over the well-being of family is such an example. I could go on and on. You know, you get too much golfing, too much drinking, too much sports, too much anything. When man replaces his natural calling in life with a faux masculinity, he is an heir. I could go on. No, the Christian man rules his home well by being its leader, using the tools God has given him. We think of prayer, we think of worship, we think of being a protector, a watchman against evil, a provider. These are all examples. These are the tools that God has given fathers and men to create an atmosphere of a Christian household. But the conflict rages, even in our love affairs, our marriages. I have another quote, and this time, ladies, I picked a female author to quote. She's a good Presbyterian lady. Susan Foe, she's written several books. This is a good one. These words, talking about the curse, mark the beginning of the battle of the sexes. As a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight for his headship. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. The woman's desire is to control her husband, and he must master her if he can. So the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, and domination. Susan Foe, I think that sums up everything in this text. At what point you might be thinking, you know, maybe I can't help it. This is the curse. This is natural to me. This is how I'm to be. This is my nature. God has made me this way. So what do we do? Our nation's new religion, secularism, tells us to reject the biblical norms of marriage and headship. Homosexuality is the answer. Multiple sexualities, open sexuality, open relationships. We have abortion, after all. This is the avenue that we should take. Extreme masculinity, faux masculinity, embittered by failed relationships, the modern lashes out in increasing types of debauchery, chasing that first high. Disorder breeds disorder and produces more embitterment and violence. And we see it playing out in front of us, in front of our eyes, as we watch the world decay. It corresponds with the rejection of biblical norms in society. Relationships only grow by seeking God's wisdom. We can think of Ephesians 5, the role for the woman. When we embrace biblical doctrine, we will have peace. We've seen the curse toward the woman and how it affects her good things, her childbearing. These are good things. Her marriage. Now let's look at Adam. Now God turns to Adam. Let's look at verses 17 and through 19. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is all the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles that shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Cursed is the ground. All that man was expected to govern has been placed under the effects of curse. In this, we see the cosmic effects of sin through curse. His very creation has been cursed, and man pays the price. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Cursed is the ground that man submitted to his wife, curses all things, and man is now subordinate to all things. He was over the creation. He was over the garden. He was over the earth. Now, the creation exercises dominion over him. H.C. Leopold has this quote: "It was no longer fitting that an imperfect man dwell in the midst of a perfect dwelling place. Perfection wasn't fit for Adam anymore. He was removed from the garden. He was sent into a cursed landscape. The soil, the earth was cursed. God did not think it fitting that a defiled man be allowed to exist in a perfect garden. Thus, God brings curse to his soil, to his creation, and man must labor in it. As Adam set in motion the curse brought upon the soil, we too, when we sin, set in motion all sorts of curse. Sin has a tendency, really probably more of a rule, to extend beyond its original time frame, as it did for Adam. It does for us as well. Whether it's a desire for the woman to rule her husband or the desire of the husband to rule in a manner that is heavy-handed, the effects are often most felt by the children of the family. Spouses cheating on one another sexually, parents abusing or allowing the abuse of children. These sins will not be ignored. Our political leaders, if they ignore or twist their duties as God's deacons, invite curse to a land, to a people. Is it any wonder that there was a direct connection between, a correlation between the welfare state and a total breakdown of the family? Sins don't occur in isolated incidents. They affect others. When we sin, we affect others. Is it any wonder that the magistrate and the church leaders, when they are silent and the magistrate rejects Christ, that we now live in growing violence and debauchery? Is it any wonder? It should be, we should know, when we sow these seeds, violence is going to be the product. And the church often is extremely silent. We stand back and we say, oh, that's not our arena. We can't talk about that. That's off the books. But no, brothers and sisters, sin has a direct tendency to introduce more curse and more hardship. When we sin, we invite more hardship into our lives, and not only our lives, but those around us. As Christians, we must stand against the current, establishing godly families and institution, our churches, our businesses, as employees or masters. We must stand against the current, against the tide of secularism. Indeed, God's ends will be done, but as God's called, the people of God, it is our privilege to work to help bring his kingdom come. We pray for it. We pray that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come. And it is a privilege for us as God's people to enjoy this work, to labor alongside, to help facilitate God's kingdom. Work is also frustrated. We see the cursing of the ground. We also see the work is frustrated. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground for out which you were taken. We see the difficulty. Man must now sweat and grind for his subsistence. As we remember back, work is not the curse. Adam, Eve were commanded to work before the fall. Work is not the curse. The curse is the futility and difficulty found in work. The ground formerly was Adam's servant. The ground worked for Adam. Now Adam must work the soil. Now because of the curse, the soil has become an enemy. I'll watch my farming business. I watch some farm shows, and there's one TV show called Ag PhD. It's about this expert farmer, and he talks about killing weeds. That's like a main focus of a farmer, is killing weeds. And this show had a sponsor, and it was a farmer, you can mid-America type guy, family man, probably in Iowa or somewhere. And they show him laboring in the fields, and it's very pristine and nice. He's got some weeds, and he's tending to them. Then his wife and his children are waving, and they go, and they get in the car. It's Junior's baseball game, and all he's got on his mind is weeds. He's watching his son bat, and the pitcher comes up, the opposing pitcher, and it's a weed throwing a fastball and striking out his son. So the baseball game's over, and they go to the local downtown, small-town cafe, and they're all enjoying themselves, and the husband comes, and waitress comes up. She's going to take his order, and she's a weed, and he's, like, shocked, and the commercial ends, and they are in bed. It's husband and wife, very wholesome commercial, by the way, and the husband's reading his book, and he looks over at his wife, and she's a weed. She's reading books. He is haunted. His work is haunted by weeds. And obviously, the Bible was written during agrarian times, but I think it applies to us today. Yes, some of us farm, and weeds are a constant problem. There are millions of them in the soil, and they survive forever. And one plant can produce, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of seeds when they bolt. But no matter your work, weeds will exist. See, maybe you're in the banking industry, the financial industry, people that don't pay their bills. They are weeds. They're difficult. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you have endless paperwork dealing with insurance companies, the government, like being paid. I can only imagine the difficulty, the anxiety caused by your work. Maybe you're a home builder and you think of the incessant building codes that exist today. I look at some of the building stuff that goes on and just the redundancy, the over engineering of a regular home. This has got to be difficult for those men. The ground labor has become an enemy. Even when a modicum of success is achieved in our labors, man seeking identity in acquiring wealth and prestige are always betrayed in the end. When you do achieve success, it's not as fulfilling as you thought it would be. Wealth is never enough. The notoriety only comes late in life when nobody cares. The goals of doing things, of achieving things are unfulfilling, and they are vanity, as Scripture says, in the end. Luther wrote this, that in thorns, thistles, and weeds, we are reminded of sin and the wrath of God. All the fields, yes, almost the entire creation is full of such sermons, reminding us of our sin and of God's wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, these are reminders to us of sin, the sin that is in our lives, that we struggle, that we have pain in all that we do in the good things of life. This is a reminder that we sin, and it's a reminder of God's holiness. Many, rather than endure the curse, have embraced indolence and become indolent. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard gets nothing. And obviously we're thinking, he gets nothing. He gets no food. But we do see the indolent, those that don't labor, being fed, being taken care of. And God does say he provides common grace to all. But what we see here is a spiritual aspect as well. We see that in full display in our culture. The immigration wars going on in our streets. You know, men do not leave their home, their country, and come to labor in a foreign land that is at full employment. No, they come to fill a void. They are coming because there is labor, and it's here. Prayer and labor are connected. They come to a land where man has rejected his calling, his need to work. Prayer and labor are to be in the Christian's toolbox. Our response to the curse is to exhibit the Protestant work ethic. Much of what our forefathers did, we can think of the way they labored and the difficulties they endured. And it's awesome, the country that they built. And it was a Christian people. That said, our hope does not rest in labor. We rest in Christ. But the Christian sees labor as a blessing. Superachiever King Solomon rightly wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. In farming, you always go behind another man's work. Some of the farms down here are 150 years old, to be sure. One of the first farms we acquired was a dairy farm in Washington Parish. And it was a man and wife's dairy farm. They had no children, but they did have a hired hand and his son. It was a single man and his son, and they labored on that dairy for years. And the dairyman had no one to give it to. So they gave it to the hired hand and his son. And a house, full herd of cattle, milking operation, all the equipment given to them. And like Solomon says, does it go to the wise or to the fool? The gentleman started getting involved in drugs and alcohol, and I'm sure Summit and Macomb have the banking facility that does high-risk loans and just gives you money at a high interest rate. Well, these gentlemen took some money and to have a good time, and they put the farm up as collateral. Needless to say, the farm disappears from them, and it goes into foreclosure. What's Solomon saying? He's saying, you labor, and then it's gone. It's vanity. These men and this wife worked their whole life to create something, and you don't know who's going to take it after you. When you go repair fence, you think about it. Sometimes these old corner posts, the lighter, you know, some of you know what a lighter log is. These posts could be hundreds of years old, and you see the old wire, and you think of the men that labored in those fields before you, doing the same thing you're doing. But you must remember, you're going to be gone too. It's going to pass on to some other person, some other farmer. Some will be fools, some will be wise, but it is the ultimate end. Sin corrupts life in five ways. We've seen them. We've seen childbearing. We've seen marriage. They're corrupted. We've seen Adam being cursed with difficult soil and very difficult labor, and all of that labor ending in vanity, in nothingness. But God promises something else in his curse. Sin is completed in death. God promised death as a result of Adam's disobedience. That man didn't die immediately, it was purely grace. That said, man immediately suffered spiritual death. And in the end, physical death. Look at verse 19 again. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The old saying is there's nothing sure but death and taxes, and how true that is. It is a truth. Death and taxes, they occur in everyone's life. Man will return to his origination. As man was made from dust, he was made from the earth. The cursed ground lays claim to its first victim, sinful man. The Bible declares that death comes after the fall. The pinnacle of creation is the Sabbath, but after that, the pinnacle of creation is man, and he crumbles under the curse back to death. Death is the response to our rebellion. God said, "You shall surely die." And God indeed is faithful to his word. Adam's death was sealed the day he fell. And it is true. The wages of sin is death. God pays his bills. God is not like the client or customer who forgets to pay his wages. There's lots of bad news. We see curses. We see thorns. We see thistles. But as bad as thistles are in a cattle pasture or a garden, they produce a beautiful flower before they bolt. This is grace. It's a reminder that God is gracious. We as Christians should see grace throughout these judgmental passages. The woman will suffer, yet bear fruit and children, and ultimately a savior. Godly kids are a joy to her. She is blessed in that. Man hears, cursed is the ground, but he does not hear, cursed are you. Through sweat, he still eats. Godly work can give proper satisfaction when it's in the right order. The triune covenant God reverses the curse of fallen creation, providing the sacrifice and restoring his creation through the lamb, through the woman. The lamb comes, the Savior comes. And what does he wear at the end? He wears a crown of thorns. What an amazing point that is. The curse, thorns, thistles. And what does Christ bear? He bears a crown of thorns. Indeed, he bears our burden. But through the seed of the woman, God provides a way. God is refurbishing his creation and his people. He's refurbishing us. He's restoring his creation. Though often in this life, it's full of toils and troubles. But he, in the end, is faithful and kind. In the end, he brings renewal to us and to our land through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. New life is found only in him. Christ will return. We studied a study of Revelation this morning in Sunday school. And the chief truth in that study is that Christ will return. He will return as victor. Indeed, he reigns today on his throne. He is God. He is the King incarnate. Do you rest in him? Do you know him? Who can make all things, including you? He can make you new and to live with him in eternity in the blessed garden. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we indeed recognize you as our Savior. Father, indeed, we struggle in this world. There are ups and downs, pits and valleys, traps, things unseen around the corner. But indeed, we know as your people, as you give us comfort and grace, that you are on your throne. All is well for those that rest in you. We are your people, and we claim you as Lord and Savior, and we give you all the power and glory that are due your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.